Brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm sure you are in shock. You are in shock because we're all in shock. The state of Colorado is in shock. We have received a 1-2 punch just in the last several weeks. Last month, you may remember that we have sustained the most devastating fire in Colorado's history in terms of material loss. 700 homes taken down in Fort Collins, north of Fort Collins in Colorado Springs area. And then over this last weekend on Thursday night, as most of you know by now, Colorado sustained the worst mass murder, the worst mass shooting in the history of the United States at this theater in Aurora. So what is going on with all of this? What is going on? What's happening? Does any of you ask yourself that question when you heard 71 people in the hospital are dead because of this madman who entered the theater on Thursday night? I mean, did you ask yourself, what in the world is going on here? I asked the question and wound up in Amos 3 and verse 6. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Amos 3 and verse 6. It really explains what happened in Aurora on Thursday night. Amos 3 and verse 6. Here it is. Is there a calamity in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Well, that's what happened in Aurora. I think there was a calamity. It was an evil disaster. It was something that we would perceive as negative, as evil, as undesirable, as something we would have preferred not to happen. I think that's pretty much the agreement in the state of Colorado. I haven't met somebody who said, well, I'm sure glad that happened, with maybe the exception of one person who sits in Arapahoe County Jail, even as we speak. I think everybody is agreed on the fact that there was a calamity that came upon the state of Colorado in Aurora on Thursday night. And here we have Amos 3 and verse 6. Is there a calamity in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Also Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Where God says, I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. I make peace and create evil. It's another translation. I, the Lord, do all these things. I was watching MSNBC just after the disaster, and they were trying to understand the source of pain and suffering, and The newscaster said, pain and suffering is the one thing that drives people away from God. And she's right. It's the one excuse that we hear all the time. People who do not believe in God, people who are rejecting God, people who are apostatizing, becoming atheists, typically their number one complaint is that there is pain and suffering in the world, so therefore I will not believe in God. Now, the problem of evil can be explained in three ways. There's only three options. Number one, the first option is God must be immoral. But if you say God is immoral, then there's got to be a standard of morality. And if God is not the standard of morality himself, then who in the world is? You follow me there? So again, that doesn't work. We can't conclude that God is immoral. It's impossible. Because God is the only possible source of morality. Otherwise, there is no source. There's no absolute source at all. There's no reason why anybody should say that whatever happened in that theater is an immoral thing if God is not the source of morality himself. So the first option doesn't work. God is immoral. Second option, there is no all-powerful God over the creation, over all things. Well, if that be the case, we have the same problem we have in step one. If there is no God who is all-powerful, then there cannot be a God who is powerful enough to legislate the standard of morality and hold people to that by his standards of judgment. So that's impossible as well. The only other option is that God has a morally sufficient reason for the evil that occurs in the world. That's the only other option. And thankfully, as she was interviewing several folks, one Roman Catholic who was utterly confused and had nothing to say, and the other was an apologist from a Focus on the Family, from the Worldview Institute, a Focus on the Family. And you know what? He quoted Greg Bahnsen word for word. He quoted Greg Bahnsen word for word, and Bahnsen being my instructor, the one who gave me the term, here's how you deal with the problem of evil, and that is, God has a morally sufficient reason for the evil that exists in the world. And we don't know what it is. And by God's wisdom and sovereignty, He's not going to allow us to know what it is, but we have to believe that God has that reason. And yes, you know, human beings can demand it all day long. They can say, I've got to know it. But God has the right to turn to them and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to give you that reason. Unbelievers have two problems. One is unbelievers cannot believe that any bad that happens in the world happens because God is a God who judges us. That God would judge Colorado or mankind for any reason whatsoever. See, just can't believe that. That's not where they start. When they see this happen, they don't think, well, I wonder if we deserve this. It's not the first thing. Have you ever heard an MSNBC announcer say, you know what, maybe Colorado deserves it? Have you ever heard that from CBS, ABC, or NBC, anybody? Yeah, first thing on their mind, FoxNews.com, maybe Colorado deserves it. Is that the first thing that comes to their mind? No way. The first thing that comes to their mind is there's nothing we have done. We are so pure, we are so righteous, we are so good. There is nothing we have done. Nothing we have done. We're just that good. That's basic. People believe that they're good and that they have not deserved any judgment. But secondly, unbelievers cannot believe that any good that happens is a result of God's mercy upon them. So you can't believe that God is judging. But when something good happens, which is, well, all the time, even that night, God had mercy. Did you see that God's mercy was shining through the clouds of His frowning providence? Did you see that last? See, there was people in our church who were attending that same movie in a different theater that night. Petra Anderson was in the theater. She was shot. She's in the hospital, but she's recovering. Well, see, now, do you see mercy, anybody? Do you see little bits and pieces of mercy here? Does anybody see that maybe we didn't get what we deserved? See, God shows mercy through the disaster. And it, of course, takes eyes of faith to see God's mercy. I was interviewing a woman on my radio show this week. And they had been through a terrible calamity. She and her husband had taken off for the weekend. She had, I think they have 8 children. And left the children with the oldest, a 20-year-old. And she was babysitting them there for the weekend. This is in the state of Ohio. And they left. While they were gone, the young lady decided to take the children to the library. She got in the car. She pulled out of the driveway, and the house blew up. And they lost everything they owned. It was a gas leak that exploded. Moments after, her daughter pulled out of the driveway with all of the children intact in the back of the car. And as she told this story, she's in tears, of course. Because, why? Because of God's mercy. She's not even thinking about the house. Now, later on, she says God's people came in on all sides and contributed, and the Homeschool Foundation contributed all of the homeschool curriculum they needed for the year. They got, you know, all the gifts it could ever imagine, and God provided for everything. But see, do you see that God is merciful in His judgments? Okay, secondly, you should be amazed. This is the second aspect of God's mercy shining upon us in the midst of this terrible tragedy. The second thing that I would note is this. You should be amazed that it wasn't you sitting in Arapahoe County Jail after shooting 71 people. See, the potential wickedness of the human heart is unimaginable. See, you have similar influences to this young man. This young man is apparently been to church on a regular basis, a Presbyterian church in the San Diego area. He recently attended an evangelical church down in Aurora. He was a man who probably has seen the same movies visited some of the same websites that some of us in this congregation have visited. Some may not be the best websites. Some movies may not have been the best movies. See, he's received some of the same influences. He certainly, I think, has had some of the same spiritual training and some of the same teaching that has occurred in our church. And yet, this man fulfilled the wicked desires of a heart that, according to the Word of God, is wicked, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. If this man's heart is that deceitful and so desperately wicked to plan this thing over 6 months or whatever it was, and then bring about the greatest mass murder in Colorado's history and possibly even the United States history, could you have done that yourself? But for the grace of God, there we would have gone as well. The fundamental problem with the unbeliever, and the fundamental problem with this man sitting in Arapahoe County Jail today, is that he does not believe in God's judgment, nor does he believe in God's mercy. So which is worse, not recognizing God's judgment or not recognizing his mercy? I've been grappling with this. I know I've asked this question three, four weeks ago. I'm asking it again today. Which is worse? Not recognizing the judgment of God in what we see happening around us, or not recognizing his mercy in the midst of his judgments? I think here's the way I conclude the matter. It is more fundamental, it is more basic to recognize his judgment, because that is the beginning of wisdom. If we can see God's judgment in the midst of these negative calamities that occur around us, then now perhaps we have made it to the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, which is the fear of God. But ultimately, the greatest, the most egregious violation of God's law is not to recognize that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of judgment, God is merciful. And God sent his Son to die for our sins. And may it never be said of any of us that we have been presented the message of God's cleansing power, of God's forgiveness of your sins, week in and week out, and you said, not good enough for me. Not for me. I reject the mercy of God. I don't appreciate it. I don't recognize it. I don't receive it. Would to God that doesn't happen to anybody here, because I fear to think that anybody would make it to judgment day and be faced with the reality of walking away from the sacrifice that God the Father provided in his only begotten Son. Let's receive his mercy today. Amen. Just receive it by faith. Now let's pray. Father, oh God, help us to understand these realities, these fundamental realities. You are a God who speaks through everything. Oh Lord God, when we read the newspaper and we see what's going on, we pray we would see your hand of judgment and mercy. And Father, delight in your mercy. And we pray we would live lives of gratitude all the time, because we have been so mercied. You have saved our lives. You saved the lives of some in this congregation. One who just walked up to me 10 minutes ago and said he was thinking about going down and meeting folks coming out of that theater, or he may be even going to the theater. And Father, somehow you just stepped in and said, it's not going to happen for you today. And Father, you showed mercy on us so many ways. We pray your mercy upon Petra and to others who are recovering from their wounds. And Father, comfort for those. We pray that you would have mercy upon those who have been struck so hard through the loss of a loved one because of what happened on Thursday night. But Father, that they not just see your judgment, but God, your mercy too. That they would open their eyes and see that Jesus Christ is your sacrifice for sin. And Jesus Christ is the one that we all need. Otherwise, we would do exactly what that fellow did on Thursday night. Father, but for your mercy and grace, we would be there. So we receive your mercy by faith now. And we confess our sins, the sins that Jesus bled and died for. We just lay them in front of your cross right now.